1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. All you really have to do, folks, is look around the world that you live in, and you can certainly see that the world is extremely wicked, and yet it is basically a religious world. In North America, we have more churches, more members and pastors and ministers than ever before. Therefore, a logical question should come to our minds. If we have more churches and more pastors and more ministers, then why do we have all the prevailing corruption in the world today? Why are our morals so low? The statistics prove crime is increasing 9 times as fast as our population. The homicide rate in North America alone among young males is 20 times more than that of Western Europe. 20 times. 1 out of every 7 living in North America has been sexually abused as a child. Now, this particular statistic was used in night number 2. 1 out of every 7 living in North America has been sexually abused as a child. A burglary is committed every 5 minutes. Every 5 minutes. And in North America, listen to this one, there are 440,000 illegitimate births every year. 440,000 in North America. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, why? Why is this so? The Bible suggests an answer in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Pretty strong text, isn't it? They shall turn from the truth. The greatest enemy of the Christian church is not the atheist, and it's not the outright sinner. It's the hypocrite who prays and sings and yet will not do the will of God. It is this situation that has caused the Christian church to look so weak and timid in the world today. Today, people laugh at Christianity. Our young people are disgusted. The reason being, they hear the truth, but don't see it demonstrated. They don't see it demonstrated in the church today on many levels. An example, a church elder piously reads scripture, but at the dance hall, there he is partying with the rest of the world. The Bible teacher teaches the Bible, but later he sits down at the tavern drinking and laughing at dirty jokes, and Christianity is made a mockery. To preachers, God says to preach the word. It's not easy, is it? Everyone loves a preacher who says it's all right. But the Bible says, woe to the preacher who compromises truth to please people. We're not to bring God's standard down to fit our lives. The standards of God remains high. The Bible does not need changing. People do. Let's see this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 to establish this. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, a stark reality, folks, is that most people will be lost. That is a stark reality. And it's not because God wants most people to be lost. He wants every single soul on the face of the earth to be saved. He loves us with an everlasting love. He draws us to Him daily. Every single minute the Holy Spirit is pleading with us to come unto Him. But it's the choice that we make. Why are most people going to be lost in the world? They do not do the will of God the Father. So let's find out exactly what is the will of God. In Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, David answers, I delight to do your will. Your law is in my heart. Your law is in my heart. God's will is His law. Now in the New Testament, Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 2, verse 18. And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. God's will is being instructed out of the law. God's law is His will. Now let's turn to a text that may startle you. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's on your sheet there. And if you want to find it in your Bible, it's on page 897. Hosea chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. He's talking to who here? To the children of Israel. Are we the children of Israel for today? Yes, we are. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. God has a controversy. Why? Why is there a controversy? That question is answered in verse 6. Continue on down in verse 6. My people, whose people? God's people, are destroyed for lack of what? A lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. It was a choice they made. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. So you can see from here that this is very, very important to God. And it's just as important to us that we understand. Because we have forgotten the law of God, I would suggest that the reason for the prevailing condition and corruption in the world today is because we have forgotten the will of God. We have forgotten the law of God. We are no longer doing the will of the Father. Let me give you an example. A lot of people say laws are cold. They're very cold. How can you see God's love in law? Well, let me give you an example. Government. Does government have laws? Do they indict laws? Do they issue laws for the community, for the nations? Yes, they do. It's the will of the government that you obey the laws, right? Without law, you would have anarchy and everyone doing their own thing. So God gives law also so that there will be, this is the key word here, harmony. When you hear the word harmony, what comes into your mind? Peace. Why would God give peace? Because He's a God of love. So you can see that God gives the law because He wants to give us peace, because He is the God of love. It's very clear, isn't it? So God gives law so that there will be harmony among His people. When you think of the law of God, we discover it is only part of Scripture God did not trust to man. Let me illustrate. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, it's there on your Scripture reference sheet. And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai. Now Moses had gone up unto Mount Sinai. He was communing with God there. They had just what? What had happened to the Israelites just before this? They had just come out of Egypt, of 400 years of bondage in a pagan country. And so God was leading them into passive righteousness. He was leading them into the promised land. And now He was instructing Moses. He was giving them His word and for their righteousness and for their victory. So Exodus 31:18, let's take it up there. And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Now, let me stop there. Where did you hear that word before? Two tables of testimony. There wasn't a message, a pretty deep message here a few nights back. The sanctuary message in the most holy place was what? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was inside? The two tables of stone, the two tables of testimony. So there is a reference here in Exodus 31:18. So two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So these tables were written with the very finger of God. So you see the an enactment there of the Ten Commandments in stone. God wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger. That's how important it was to God. So that ought to make it important, shouldn't it? Certainly should. Now, friends, the devil hates God's law. And since he first broke it, it has been his work to destroy God's law. And you know, today, that's almost done. Today, when you look around you, God's law is being trampled upon, isn't it? An example. In the early 1900s, almost every church, regardless of denomination, had this in their sanctuary, the Ten Commandments. Regardless of denomination, in the early 1900s, every church, almost every church, had the Ten Commandments in their sanctuaries. These principles were taught to our children and all society, but you know, not anymore. Today, people are saying that the law is not binding, that we're under grace and we don't have to keep it. Don't miss tomorrow night's meeting, Law and Grace, and we'll be digging into that a lot deeper. We're under grace and we don't have to keep it. We hear that a lot. The law was nailed to the cross. How many people have heard that before? The law was nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ gave up His life for us. In this lesson, we want to know what God says, and we want to understand what He means when He says that most people will be lost because they do not do the will of God. God's law has always existed, even before He wrote it in stone on Mount Sinai. Go back to chapter 26 and verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed My voice and kept My charge, My what? My commandments, My statutes, and My laws. That's right. Abraham kept God's law. And before Abraham, there was Lucifer himself. And Lucifer broke at least three commandments back then. The first commandment, because he wanted to be like God. Now we're going to go over the Ten Commandments in a minute. The first commandment, because he wanted to be like God. The second one was the ninth commandment, because he lied to the angels. And the third was the tenth commandment, because he coveted God's throne. If Lucifer was put out of heaven for breaking the law, we're not going in heaven breaking God's law. I'd like to repeat that. If Lucifer was put out of heaven for breaking the law, we are not going into heaven breaking the law, are we? We can't. Let's see what the Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Before I continue with that text, when we read the word righteousness, do you get a positive insight when you hear the word righteousness? It's positive, isn't it? The God of righteousness. He covers you with His robe of righteousness because He loves you. And so thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Thy law is the truth. Why would God want to do away with the truth if God is truth? Simple enough, isn't it? Simple statement. Continuing on in verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Now there you see two words there together in the same text. Commandments and righteous. We already seen that righteousness is a positive word. It gives us the impression of love, love everlasting. And now we see commandment in the same word. And of course, that would give us the idea that commandments are given in love. So the law is righteousness. Now the New Testament says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Who is holy? God is holy. The law is holy, yes. The commandment is holy. God is holy. So you can see that God's character is being vindicated here in His law. In His law, in His commandments, He is holy. Paul says that the law is holy, the law is just, the law is fair, and the law is good. You can't get any more positive than that, can you? Very positive. Now let's see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. This is Jesus talking. Or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. What does jot or tittle mean here? A dotting of the I or a crossing of the T. Not one letter will be removed from the word of God, from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Till heaven and earth pass, if you think the law is done away with, just look into the heavens. This is what you can go by. If you think that the law, someone tells you that the law is done away with, look to the heavens. Do you see stars? Do you see the moon? Do you see the sun? And look to the earth. Can you stamp on the earth? Still there, isn't it? Okay? So that tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that the heavens are still there. It tells you that the earth is still there. It tells you that the law is still there. Because the Bible says so. Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. That's a long time, isn't it? Forever and ever. And are done in truth and uprightness. Uprightness is another positive word, isn't it? God is righteous. God is upright. He gives us his law. His law lasts forever and ever. Okay, so we've established that. And now let's move on to this question. Why do we have God's law? Do we have sin today? We have sin today, don't we? We all sin every day, don't we? Every one of us sins. That's for God to judge. We're all trying not to sin. But my point is that sin has entered the world. We are living in a sin-sick world. So if sin exists, that is perhaps why the law exists. Is that fair to say? Yes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. If there was no law, there would be no transgression. Is that right? Because we wouldn't know the difference. You have no knowledge of it. So it's not sin. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So that establishes that truth. So the very fact that we have sin tells us what? That there must be law. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, so let's go on to the point. What is the purpose of the law? Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the what? The knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. It cannot justify you. It cannot save you. The law cannot save you. If you could be justified by obeying the law, you would not need Jesus Christ. The law cannot save you. That's not its purpose. What is the law for? It points out sin. It gives us a knowledge of sin. The law simply tells you what you ought to do. It's like a red light. The red light won't stop your car, will it? But it tells you, you better stop. What further purpose does the law serve? You can find out in James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, I want to stop there. The perfect law of liberty. Is that a positive statement? Liberty. When we think of liberty, what does that do to us? It's freedom. It frees us. So the law is freedom. So whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And we can say amen to that. Amen. The law is like a mirror. God says, take my law like a mirror. Look in it. If you have dirt or sin, the mirror will reveal it. Can a mirror clean the dirt? The mirror can't clean the dirt, no. the purpose of the mirror is to make me aware that I have dirt and needs to be washed away. If I want to be clean, I need to go to cleansing from Jesus. That's where I need to go. Really, the mirror does me a favor. So I get cleansed by the blood of Christ. And I come back to that same mirror. The same mirror now says, your face is clean. God said, look into my law, which is the mirror. Look into my law. The law says, you got dirt. But if you want to be clean, you have to lay aside the law, the mirror, and you get to the fountain filled with blood, which is Jesus Christ. The law points you to Jesus Christ. The law points you to the fact that you need redemption. You need forgiveness. You need cleansing. That's what the law's purpose is. So let's make it practical. Here's a woman, or a man, you can take whatever way you want this now, but here's a woman who is cheating on her husband. She looks in the mirror, and the mirror says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It tells her she's got dirt in her life. So what does she do then? She goes to Jesus. She asks for forgiveness. She's cleansed. She's forgiven. She's justified. When she comes back, she looks into that same mirror. It says, you are clean. The law now says, you are clean. You are clean. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. We sang a song tonight. Which one was it? Give me oil in my lamp. Which is the same thing? You're inviting the Holy Spirit to be with you. That is the purpose of the law. We can smile now, though, because in sin, when we're being tempted, it's when we surrender to that temptation and we nurture that temptation, that's when it's sin. The Bible proposition is simply this, that those who hate God's law love sin. That's obvious. In fact, most people who condemn the law don't even know what it says. People are down on what they're not up on. That happens many times in our life. It's not just the law. It happens in many avenues of our life. But people are down on what they're not up on. Now let's take a look at the Ten Commandments. I'm going to ask you to take your sheet now. I'm going to follow along with you on the sheet. And it's on the back page. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 17. Commandment number 1 says, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's a key text there. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Notice there on commandment number 2, it says thou, at the beginning there, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything. Remember the Amalekites in presentation the night before? That's what they were doing. They were worshiping graven images. It was in the Ten Commandments that God didn't want this. So you can see how God was upset about that. Commandment number 3, that's verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? That's all you hear in the world today, is Jesus' name being taken in vain. Isn't that right? That's a big one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Commandment number 4 says, remember the Sabbath day. And that's going to be another topic a couple of nights down the road. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Commandment number 5, now here's a key one too. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you see a lot of honoring going on to parents these days? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, these all are commandments in love, remember. These are commandments of love, the 10 laws of love. Number 6, thou shalt not what? Kill. Number 7 is what? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And number 8 is, thou shalt not steal. And number 9 is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I'll tell you, that's a huge one. Is there a lot of bearing false witness going on in the world today? A lot of lying going on, isn't it? Untruths. And then number 10, commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And you can see that going on in the world today too. A lot of coveting going on. If you look at these principles, remember, these principles were written by the very finger of God, because they are God. That's His character. Now let's establish the law in the New Testament. Now I said that last night, that we would establish that. And we'll establish it more fully on Wednesday night. But tonight, well, let's go to John chapter 14, verses 15, 16, and 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Who's speaking here, by the way? Jesus Christ. So if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Folks, there's a whole lot of love going on in that text. The Word of God is love. Jesus says, do you love me? Then keep my commandments. And John said the same thing in this text, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Is that positive? His commandments are not grievous. They're full of peace, they're full of compassion, they're full of love, they're full of direction in our life. The law of God, the law of love. Love is keeping the commandments. They're not hard, you know. The first 4 are commandments on loving God. The last 6 are commandments on loving our neighbor. If the commandments were followed in the world today, what would the world be like? The world would be so different that we couldn't even describe it. It would be paradise, wouldn't it? And of course, where is paradise? Where Jesus is. That's where paradise is, where Jesus is. A minister, I'll give you an illustration. A minister said to a fellow minister one time, you can't keep the 10 commandments. Now that's been said before, and it's still being said today. The fellow minister replied, oh, then which one are you breaking? The next time a preacher tells you that the law is done away with, just go pick up a rock and throw it through his church window, and you'll find out if the law is binding or not. Now, I'm not encouraging you to pick a rock and throw it through a church window, folks. But you do get the illustration, don't you? The example here. The law is still binding. Let's turn to a very solemn text. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is what? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that sounds very strong, doesn't it? But you know something? That statement is also said in love, because he wants us to see how important his word is to him and to us. If people say that they know God and don't keep his commandments, they are liars, because the Bible tells us that they are. Some people say, all you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do is believe. James 2:19, chapter 2, verse 19 answers this. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devil believe, Satan believes. His evil angels believe. What do they believe? They believe that God is God. And there's a judgment waiting for them. They do believe that. And so if someone says to you, all you have to do is believe, there's more to it than that, folks. The devil believes it too. True belief has within it the germ of action. If you believe, you will do. Let me emphasize something here. You do not do it on your own strength and power. By asking God to give you victory, by pleading with God every morning when you wake up. Revelation 14:12, and here's a text that many of us are very familiar with. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God has just destroyed the wicked in verses 9 to 11 there. And who is left? The saints. And the saints are commandment keepers. It says right there, they are the ones that keep the commandments of God. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments in the power of Christ, I'll put in there, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. What city are they talking about? The New Jerusalem. We know that Jesus Christ is going to be there. That's really all we really need to know. But we're going to be given some other information that's just going to thrill our hearts. We can rejoice that he is preparing a place for us. So we have the broad picture here. So I'm sure you're wondering, why is there so little of the Ten Commandments being taught today? Why are the Ten Commandments said to be done away with? So let's turn back to a prophecy about the beast power. Now we're going to talk about this a little further along in our studies. But just to briefly turn there, Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. Now we're not going to get into the full depth of this prophecy here tonight, but I want to illustrate one thing. What is the real issue here? The two sides, there will be two sides that are warring for the control of your will. That's basically it. There are two sides, even just now, today, tonight, that are warring for the control of your will. On the one side is, they say here, that in verse 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. This he here is referring to an antichrist. An antichrist, a beast. And so on the one side is antichrist. The other side is Jesus Christ. And we can praise the Lord that Jesus Christ will win. Antichrist has changed and done away with God's law in this world today. And our world is filled with the results. You can see the results. All you have to do is look around you. You'll see war. You'll see strife. You'll see immorality, profanity. You'll see a huge generation gap. You'll see stealing. You will see lying. When you see all that, you turn on the news, or you read the newspaper, it's all bad news, isn't it? Not much good news there. What you can see is that the world has followed the Antichrist, whether willingly or unwillingly. So God still has a people that are keeping the laws. Jesus Christ stands on the other side, and he invites us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is pleading with us. Those who follow a life of peace, of happiness, of stable homes, will ultimately follow Jesus Christ and will follow his word. Honesty and purity are taught. Regard for the sanctity of life is upheld. Speech is cultured. And good, solid citizens who make a contribution to society and who are fit for heaven. They are those who follow Jesus Christ in paths of righteousness. They are those who follow his word. And they are those who listen to God, who read his word, who read his Ten Commandments, who accept the law in their hearts because the law is life. The law is love. The law is victory. The law is freedom. Love for Christ makes commandment keeping a joy. Never forget that. Love for Christ and Him alone makes commandment keeping a joy. It is a joy. It's not a burden. As we conform to the standard that's found in the precious words of life, we become more like the one it reflects, Jesus Christ. It's a daily work. David prayed in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law." And Solomon the wise man summed it all up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. What's it mean there when it says fear God? Not to fear Him out of condemnation, but to fear Him because of love, respect. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Will you make that decision today to say, yes, Jesus, I love you. I want to keep your commandments, because I learned here tonight that you have given us your word. You are truth. You are life. You are the Savior of mankind. You have given us your law because you love us. Can we make that decision tonight, folks? Let's stand now and let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we are bowed in your presence, we have learned wonderful news tonight. We have learned that your law is not grievous. We have learned that you have established your law in your word and in our hearts. And the reason for this is because of love. Oh Lord, you plead with each soul here tonight that we will continue to surrender our wills to you. For we do have a choice to make, a choice to serve you. What other choice is there, Lord? Because you are our friend, you are our Savior, but you are also the majestic God. You are ministering on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary tonight. So, Lord, we ask that you will forgive us where we have gone astray. We are so thankful that you forgive us. And we are ever so thankful that you have opened your word tonight, that you have revealed to us the 10 laws of love. May we make a commitment tonight, Lord, to serve you, to keep your commandments, through the victory and power of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer tonight. Keep us safe, Lord, until we meet again to open your word. May we continue to go home and study as for hidden treasure, for life that is everlasting. This is our prayer. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.